You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's readings, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 102. And in this episode, we'll continue reading from volume 2, from the section concerning from the close of the first Pasch to the conversion of the Samaritan woman at the well. Today we are reading number 11, Jesus in Bethoron, the hardships and privations of the disciples. It was toward 8 o'clock in the morning when Jesus arrived in Bethoron. A couple of the disciples went to the dwelling of the elders and demanded the keys of the synagogue, as their master wanted to deliver an instruction. Others scattered through the streets and summoned the people to the school, while Jesus went with the rest to the synagogue, which was soon filled with auditors. He taught them in severe terms on the parable of the Lord of the vineyard, whose servants were murdered by the unfaithful vine dressers, whose son, whom he had sent to them, shared the same fate, and who at last gave the vineyard into the hands of others. He spoke likewise of the persecution of the prophets and the imprisonment of John, saying that they would persecute him also and lay hands upon him, and he ended by predicting the judgment and woe that were to come upon Jerusalem. The discourse occasioned great excitement among the Jews. Some rejoiced, while others muttered angrily to one another. Whence came this man so unexpectedly here? No one knew of his arrival. And some who had heard that there were women followers of Jesus at the inn in the valley went out to question them on the designs of their master. Jesus cured several that were sick of a fever, and some hours left the city. Veronica, Johanna Chuza, and Obed's widow had arrived at the inn and prepared a luncheon. Jesus and the disciples partook of it, standing, after which they girded themselves and recommenced their journey. Jesus taught on this day in Kibzaim on similar subjects as at Bethoron, also in some small shepherd settlements. All the disciples were not present in Kibzaim, but they met again at a large house belonging to a shepherd. It was surrounded by outbuildings and stood on the confines of Samaria. Mary and Joseph had been hospitably received there on their journey to Bethlehem, after having vainly sought admittance elsewhere. Here, Jesus and the disciples, about 15 in all, ate and slept. Lazarus and the women had returned to Bethania. On the next day, Jesus and the disciples, sometimes together, sometimes in separate groups, passed rapidly through several large cities and small towns that lay in a district of some hours in extent. Gabba and Najoth, about 4 hours from Kibzaim, were among them. In none of these places did Jesus take time to go to the synagogues to teach, but instructed the crowds that gathered to hear him on hills in the open air, on the public places, and in the streets. Several of the disciples remained with Jesus, while the others scattered through the valleys and shepherd villages to call the dwellers to the places which Jesus was to pass. The whole day's work was performed with incredible hardship and fatigue, with constant going from place to place, Jesus cured many sick, some of whom were carried to him, but others cried out themselves for his aid. There were some lunatics among them. Many possessed ran clamoring after him, but he commanded them to be silent and to retire. What made that day's work still more wearisome was the bad dispositions of the people and the insults of the Pharisees. These places, being near Jerusalem, were full of people who had taken part against Jesus. It was then, as it is now in little places, they talk of everything without understanding anything. It was to such people that Jesus suddenly appeared with his band of disciples and his grave and denunciatory preaching. He repeated the instructions delivered at Bethoron, spoke of the graces now offered for the last time, after which would come the day of justice, and again alluded to the ill usage of the prophets, the imprisonment of John, and the persecution directed against himself. He brought forward above all the parables of the Lord of the vineyard, who had now sent his son. He said that the kingdom would soon come, and the king's son would enter into possession of it. He often cried, "Woe to Jerusalem, and to them that would not receive his kingdom, would not do penance." These severe and menacing discourses were interrupted by many acts of charity and by the cure of the sick. In this way, Jesus journeyed from place to place. The disciples had much to endure, and it was often very hard for them. On reaching a town or village and announcing the coming of Jesus, they often heard the scornful words, "What? Is he coming again? What does he want? Whence comes he? Has he not been forbidden to preach?" And they laughed at them, derided and insulted them. There were indeed a few that rejoiced to hear of Jesus' coming, but they were very few. No one ventured to attack Jesus himself, but wherever he taught, surrounded by his disciples or proceeded along the street followed by them, the crowd shouted after them. They stopped the disciples and plied them with impertinent questions, pretending that they had misunderstood or only half comprehended his severe words, and demanding an explanation. Meanwhile, other cries resounded, cries of joy at some cure just wrought by Jesus. This scandalized the crowd, and they fell back and left him, and so he continued till evening, these rapid and fatiguing marches, without rest or refreshment. I noticed how weak and human the disciples still were in the beginning. If, during Jesus' instructions, they were questioned as to his meaning, they shook their heads, as if they had not understood what he really meant. Nor were they satisfied with their condition. They thought to themselves, "Now we have left all things, and what have we for it? But all this tumult and embarrassment, of what kind of kingdom is he always speaking? Will he really gain it?" These were their thoughts. They kept them concealed in their own breast, though often manifested discouragement in their countenance. John alone acted with the simplicity of a child. He was perfectly obedient and free from constraint. And yet the disciples had seen and were still witnessing so many miracles. It was indeed touching to think that Jesus knew all their thoughts and yet acted as if wholly ignorant of them. He changed nothing in his manner, but calmly, sweetly, and earnestly went on with his work. Jesus journeyed far into the night of that day, when on this side of a little river that forms the boundary of Samaria, he and his disciples stopped for the night among some shepherds, from whom they received little or nothing. The river water was not fit for drinking. It was a narrow stream, and here, not far from its source, at the foot of Gerizim, made a rapid turn toward the west. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. We have a relatively short reading today, and one that's fairly straightforward as well. Jesus going about preaching, the disciples assisting, the disciples who are tired from this work and this labor that they have been doing. We hear again, this is I don't know, the fourth or fifth time in the last few days that Jesus is really emphasizing the parable of the Lord of the vineyard, whose servants were murdered by the unfaithful vine dressers, whose son was also murdered as well. Of course, we know that that parable, that it's all about the prophets preparing the way, and then it's about the son coming, and the son, well, that's Jesus. So it is a parable about the Lord's coming death and resurrection, and this is why he spoke of the persecution of the prophets and the imprisonment of John, and that how he also would endure those things. Also worthy to note, Jesus does continue his healing mission. Jesus cured several that were sick of a fever, and after some hours had left the city. So he's curing the sick. He's coming to their aid. An interesting line today in the reading, he repeated the instructions delivered at Bethoron and spoke of the graces now offered for the last time, after which would come the day of justice. So you wonder, well, is that grace still continued to right now? Is the day of justice the Lord's return in glory? What are the graces that God is offering us right now? That's something for us simply to meditate on. What are the graces God is offering me in my state of life at this very moment? How am I cooperating with that grace in my life? Finally, as our reading was coming to a close, this is just one of those things that it's helpful to remind ourselves of. It was indeed touching to think that Jesus knew all their thoughts and yet acted as if wholly ignorant of them. Jesus knowing the thoughts, that's a reality, that he knows what people are thinking. He knows their hearts. You know, we think about the saints who read souls and helped people with the sacrament of confession. Well, the Lord, he's the first one with this gift. That he knows their hearts. He knows their souls. He knows what they're thinking. And over time, we hear that he addresses the very things that they were thinking about. But just remember this, and I think this is the applicable point for our spiritual life, is that Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows our motivations. Never forget that in your life. Allow God to always be on your thoughts and allow God to be the motivation for all that you do. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.